I think you understand why. And also was blessed this morning. James, Hannah, welcome to the congregation. I think the thing that excites me the most is the fact that God wants to raise up a people who love him and who care about kingdom work. And I'm pretty sure that if we are the kind of people that want to be a part of kingdom building work, that God will raise up a gift, or maybe already is using a gift, to really affect the growth and the benefit of God's kingdom. And so that's what excites me. When I think about getting plugged into the body of Christ in a meaningful, real way, like we see in Scripture, like we're commanded in Scripture, I think about the benefits that it will bring to God's kingdom and to the growth of God's church. And so those are the things that really excite me. This morning, I would like to, as I was thinking about just James and Hannah sharing their testimony and becoming part of the church today, and I think they're planning on maybe having a baby dedication next Sunday. I thought maybe we'd do it this Sunday, but just different things like that. And I was thinking about what this all means. You know, what is that? And the question came to my mind, and it's the title of my message today. What if there were no reminders? What if there were no reminders? Did you ever wonder how it would be to live the Christian experience if there were no reminders in how we ought to live? What if Scripture didn't require obedience to the ordinances and doctrines and so forth of things such as communion, baptism, anointing with oil, feet washing, and so forth? We could list more that we practice, but for the sake of just concise, I will just keep it that way. We'll just stop with that. So as we look and think about these questions, we then have to ask ourselves, why do we do these things, and what is the purpose of them? Now, I'm probably not saying anything new this morning. These things are probably all things that we've thought about and that we've heard before. But for me, it's good to be reminded. I think of the Scripture that says, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It's like the way you teach your children is over and over and over and over, we say the same thing, or we teach the same thing. Why isn't it good enough just to have one communion and that's the end? So as a Christian, I say, well, I had my one communion. That's all I need for the rest of my Christian experience. I'm going to try to keep this message fairly concise and relatively short, but you know me. So I thought it would be good for us to just stop and ponder, think about some of the reasons that God may have given us these things to practice. So sort of in light of James and Hannah becoming members this morning, and I think that Monroe and Ida are requesting believers' baptism as well. Not sure when that will happen for sure, maybe next Sunday or whatever. You know, so we're experiencing some of these things. And I was thinking about how beautiful of a plan that God has put in place for the church, and how all these things are important pieces of healthy church life. Think about that. If these things were not a part of the church experience, would the church experience the blessings and the joys that we do when we practice them? And so one of the first questions that came to my mind was, when we think about the aspect of practicing the ordinances or just simply walking in obedience to God's word, things such as how we love each other. Jim mentioned in his blessing to James and Hannah, welcome. We learn to love each other unconditionally, even when the odds seem to be stacked against us. We love each other unconditionally anyway. That's a command, that's a biblical command of God's higher law, of God's higher standard. So the question we ask, why is obedience so important? Now we'll look at one scripture in John 14:15 that really speaks powerfully to this question. Why do we need to walk in obedience to Scripture? Jesus said these words, "If you love me, keep," or as other translations say, "obey my commandments." Now this is obviously a very simple but very compelling short verse that is packed with more truth than I'm convinced we'll be able to unpack today. If you stop and think what Jesus said in that one short verse, that one short statement, if we were to unpack all of what that includes and what that requires of us, we could probably preach a whole series of sermons on it. Let me simply start by saying that the idea of following in obedience to what Jesus said here can be very troubling to many of us, because when we fail in this command, we so quickly fall into defeat and discouragement. And we start believing that it just isn't possible to live a victorious life, and we soon give up. And I believe this is probably most evident when we fail to be victorious in any areas of our lives. Now, how do we know when we're not victorious? Well, obviously, we know by the reality that there's a standard that we hold. There's the Word of God that we mirror our lives next to. That's the standard that we hold. So, when we have the Word of God, when we have the commands of Christ, when we have that higher law, an imprint in our hearts, then we have that mirror that we hold ourselves next to. And as a result of that, that puts a greater accountability on us in how we live our lives. So think about that. If there wasn't that standard that we held, that we hold as God's Word, the level of accountability would look completely different. But I don't want to focus on that aspect too much. I want to look more at why we walk in obedience to these things. What if God gave us the specific doctrines of Scripture? Just think about this. What if God gave us the specific doctrines of Scripture to remind us that we are weak and failing human beings? What if that would be one aspect? We'll look at more. And just like a child, just put yourself in the place of a child, we need to often be reminded by commemorating and experiencing our need of Christ. You see, we will never be able to truly walk in obedience if we don't first see and feel the power of Christ within us. When we express that experience in a tangible way by practice in obedience, it solidifies our relationship with God. Think about that. You follow that? When we practice obedience to the commands of Scripture, whether it's an ordinance or the way we love each other or don't steal, take the gospel to the world, baptizing people, all of those different aspects that Jesus said we as God's people must do, and we see that, It solidifies our relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about that. And I think even what we saw this morning in James and Hannah requesting to become active members of the body of Christ, perhaps that's maybe as much of a reminder to you and me as it was for James and Hannah, that we are now committed to being a part of the body of Christ. And every time that happens, I'm reminded, God has placed me here now for a particular reason and purpose. What am I contributing to that purpose? How am I building God's kingdom as He's called us to this group of believers working together in unity with one another? Perhaps the practice of baptism, for example, can be, like I just mentioned, as much of a reminder for us, for those of us that witness a baptism, as the one being baptized. I think that's why it's so important to have it be a public witness. This, and I'm not saying that a private, I think we have the account in Scripture where Philip baptized and there was probably no one else around at that particular case, in that particular case. We know there's plenty of stories probably of people in persecuted countries where they're secretly baptizing an individual. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think when we can, the baptism practice, the practice of baptism, walking in obedience to that command, can be as much of a witness to those of us that have already been baptized, walking with the Lord, as a reminder of our commitment to Christ and what we have experienced in being buried with Him and risen together with Him in life. So I think these are just some practical aspects to look at. It is so important, though, to understand. I just want to make this point. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. It is so important, though, to understand that the keeping of the laws of Christ is not our salvation. Looking at a couple scriptures, Romans 3, verse 28 says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, I think this was probably in reference to the Mosaic law, but I think it's practical for us to apply it in a meaningful way. It says, the law of Christ that He says and how we live is not the aspect, is not the source of our salvation. Okay? As well as in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I think we've seen it too many times where particular congregations build their whole life or their whole doctrine or their whole belief system on one or maybe several different aspects of commands that are given in Scripture. That is not the heart of God. There's a deeper meaning. Those things are there for a deeper purpose than to build our faith on. That's not what we build our faith on. So we must conclude that the practice of biblical doctrines or commandments does not equal salvation. So there must be a greater purpose. Now, if God would not require obedience from us, we would live our lives in a way that is opposite of the very nature of God Himself. Think about that. If obedience was not a part of how we lived our lives, it would be contrary to God's very nature. Even Jesus, when He was going to the cross, learned obedience. We read that in Hebrews 5, verses 8. "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." And then the beautiful aspect of that is we have the results of His learned obedience in verse 9, where it says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Now, I want to come back, and one thing that we want to notice in the verse that I read from John is that God instituted these different ordinances so that we can demonstrate that we love Him. Did you notice that in that verse? We get to demonstrate that we love Him by the obedience of God that is required of us from God's Word. Now, I know He doesn't say that specifically in this verse, but think about this. If there were no rules established, there would be no obedience. Or I suppose you could probably also say, if there were no rules, there would be no disobedience, right? In other words, God gave us the doctrines and ordinances of the Bible to both remind us of our relationship with Him and to demonstrate our love to Him. It creates a sense of belonging, as it were, just the same way as a child finds its security and trust in his parents by the rules that are established for his protection. Think about that. This works even in the home. We talked about obedience not being our salvation, but wait, it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul addresses this by indicating that those who had a new birth experience will perform good works and walk in obedience because they have been ordained to walk in them. We've been chosen to live like this. As we see in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Obedience to the instructions of the Lord, then, is a result of your personal relationship with God. When that relationship with God is healthy and well, the desire to walk in obedience to these different aspects of what God is establishing His Word for us to live by becomes a desire of our heart. It's not something that becomes a burden to us. It's something that we rejoice in because we see the benefit of how it points us to Jesus and it leads us to kingdom building and so forth and helps us to be a part of that. Our obedience then becomes the witness to the world. Here's just another aspect of what the benefit is or what the purpose may be of the practice of some of these things. Our obedience then becomes the witness to the world to reveal the mystery of the indwelling Christ and His desire to also dwell in the hearts of the unbelievers. Now, you might say, well, but there's not very many unbelievers that actually come and witness us having communion or baptisms or whatever. But take that away from the church, and what would the world soon say? Think about that. If there were no communion, if there were no baptisms, there are several of these things, and I'm using that because these are sort of the prominent things that all churches would accept, or most churches would accept. If you took that away, somebody in the world would say, why are they no longer following the commands of Christ? Because most people who know anything about Christianity know that communion and baptism are an aspect of very important part of a very important part of the Christian experience. The mere practice of obedience is not enough to be attractive to the unbelievers. Think about this truth. But obedience coupled with a living Christ within us creates or expresses a power that becomes attractive to the unbelievers. Think about that. The obedient Christian will reflect the indwelling Christ, not in secret, but openly for all to see. Think about that. That's why we don't do baptisms in secret. That's why we don't go to a private room somewhere and have communion. That's why we are not afraid to anoint with oil or wash each other's feet in public. Anyone is welcome to come in and witness. These are things that we do as an expression of obedience and a means and a way of us being pointed to Christ. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter told the gathered throng in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We then have to ask ourselves, how will we know that we have that kind of saving faith? I think the Lord has given us a reflection of His character as revealed in His Word, and that is why the commands of Scripture must be often practiced, and we be reminded that our obedience is a reflection of His character. This is further reinforced in 2 Peter 1, verses 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So what Peter is saying here is, we already know these things. We're established in truth. Our heart is at the right place. We understand what truth is. But if you want to continue to reinforce that truth into your life and experience, practice these things as reminders that our obedience is anchored in Christ. We do these things because we are obedient to Christ. And then just a couple other points that I would like to make that speak to the purpose of the practice and the observance of the doctrines that God outlined in Scripture. We could also say ordinances. I don't care how you use it, whatever. The doctrines and ordinances. One of them is simply that ordinances or the doctrines that we see visually proclaim the gospel. We sort of already alluded to that, but I just thought it was good for us to understand that they visually proclaim the gospel. Using baptism again as an example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And then in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see what he's saying here? The baptism expresses what Christ has done for us. And we enter into that experience. We enter and become a part of that experience of what Christ has done for us. And then using communion as an example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, we have this scripture. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's one purpose of communion. It reminds us what Jesus did on the cross and that he was raised again from the dead. Now, Paul says that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the message of the Lord's death, which is the heart of the gospel. I think we all understand that. I think it is correct to say that when the ordinances are practiced correctly, it speaks to the unity of the body, and when unity is a reality, it draws others to Christ. And then we or they can become a part of the church. It is a powerful demonstration to the world and to each of our hearts when we agree as a corporate body that all of the commands and doctrines of the Bible are a way for us to be reminded that we are one body and that each of these things are a pledge of our unity to each other. You think about that aspect. That when we practice these things, this is a pledge of unity to each other. For example, when we participate in communion, we're saying to each other, our heart is clean and right and in right relationship with Jesus. And I accept you in that same condition. And on that basis, we eat and drink together. That's an expression of unity. It is so important to remember that all ordinances, when practiced as believing acts of obedience, bring the blessing of God, who always blesses faithful obedience. Another benefit of that practice. In closing, I believe even the desire that James and Hannah had to dedicate, that they've expressed in dedicating their son to the Lord, and what others have done, is a witness of our unity. Think about it from this perspective. Next Sunday, or whenever this happens, when they, or even Munro and Ida, when they're baptized, when they express that desire, it places on each one of us a level of responsibility that we didn't think about before. Their desire to dedicate their son, or Munro and Ida's desire to express believers' baptism, places on each one of us a greater sense of responsibility in speaking life and truth and participating in the ongoing effort of teaching and training our children, or to exhorting each other to walk faithfully in obedience to Christ. Think about that. I'd just like to leave these last four verses with you, and then I'll close. This is the account in Luke 6, verses 48 through 49, where Jesus was describing the condition of the person who is or who is not walking in obedience to His Word. And I share this with you simply to express that it's our choice individually as to how we will be identified in the description that I'm going to read to you. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So think about it. With what category do we want to be identified? So I think it's really important that the aspect of walking in obedience to God's Word, and this message was only birthed by the reality of knowing what we were going to be experiencing today, knowing that James and Hannah would share their testimony. And just a reminder to me to think about, why are all these different aspects a part of the Christian experience? But just think with me, if we were to take them away and they were not a part of our Christian experience, how would church life look? What would it be? What would it be individually if you, as a believer, never experienced the joy and the deep contemplation before you took that bread and drank that wine? What would it be like? There wouldn't be that reminder. What would it feel like? What would it be to our Christian experience? What if Jesus didn't say to take the gospel to the world and the regions beyond?
What if he didn't say that we are to love each other, to love our neighbors as ourselves? What if he didn't say and require that we be baptized upon the confession of our faith? What if? We wouldn't have all these things that remind us of our accountability to each other, but most of all to God. So it was just, wow, as I was thinking about this and as I studied into it, God just started bringing these thoughts together into my mind, and I thought, you know what? I need these reminders. I need to understand sometimes more clearly why. I mean, we could put the headship order into this discussion and many other aspects of the Christian experience. They are so vitally important for the Christian experience to be successful. Remember again what I said. If there were no commands of God, there would be no measuring stick that we compare ourselves to. But when we have that, we know when we walk in victory. We know how we ought to live. And that's the blessing. That's just one of the many blessings of experiencing these things. I trust that can have been a little short inspiration to you, and to think about why we have communions and why we have baptisms and baby dedications and why we love each other and all the other blessings that God has so clearly laid out for us to experience and to be a part of. So God bless you as we move forward and we see God using these things and building God's kingdom through that. Thank you.